scripture reading will be coming from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, out of my version of American Standard. That was the mustard seed. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches."
Good evening, everyone. We're glad to see each and every one of you. If you're visiting with us, very glad that you've come our way and have had safe travel to be with us. We're very thankful for each and every one. And we certainly are thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God, Spirit and Truth, and open up our Bibles and certainly meditate on God's Word. For the book of the month this month, we've been looking at Matthew, and actually all the lessons we have pulled from Matthew chapter 13. We've looked at a few parables throughout as we have went through Matthew chapter 13. And this evening I just want to focus on those couple verses there in Matthew chapter 13 on the mustard seed. You know, perhaps it's very appropriate that there are only just a couple verses talking about something very small that the Lord is trying to make, I believe, multiple points about. And as I consider the verses that were read for us by Brother Maxey, certainly there are some lessons to take away from the mustard seed. Verses 31 and 32 in Matthew chapter 13, if you open up your Bibles there, it says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." You think about this idea of the mustard seed being compared to the kingdom. And perhaps there are multiple lessons that can be taken away from just two very short verses there. But number one is, I think that many times individuals have misconceptions about the kingdom, just as individuals could have misconceptions about a seed. I view seeds as one of the most amazing things. You do think of something so small, and yet within that thing that is so small can produce a plant, and that plant can produce, you know, thousands upon thousands of seeds, can produce the fruit. I mean, seeds are amazing to me. And even if you you started to just think about seeds in general, I think if you think about the design, the plan, you start to think about the functionality of the seed, seeds really do amaze me if you just take a step back and look at them for a second. In particular, you start to think about the mustard seed. From something so small can come a plant that could actually be a home for other animals and other things. From something so small. You know, you can probably have a lot of misconceptions about seeds. And I know that our culture, our society, it's almost like many people have gotten away from seeds to some degree. But if you didn't label seeds, perhaps, and you didn't have a knowledge of what those seeds were, you might be curious if you planted those, what you would get. But you think about it, seeds have a plan and a design to them. You know, everything produces after its kind, everything after its seed. But you could have some misconceptions about a seed. If you planted that seed, you might not be totally sure of what might come from that seed if you didn't know what the seed was. And you might be amazed at what comes from it. There are some amazing plants around our world. You know, you think about the redwood tree. You think about different plants and things around our world. You think about the seed and the power there. But I think people can have misconceptions about seeds. From something so small can be so much value and so much power within that seed. And God says, you know what, the mustard seed is a lot like the kingdom. And you know what, I think people can have misconceptions about seeds and their potential. And I think people can have misconceptions about the kingdom as well. In fact, when you think about the kingdom, I believe in reference to the church so many times throughout the New Testament, is really God is trying to correct people's misconceptions about the kingdom all throughout the New Testament. Over and over again, Jesus is trying to work with individuals in relation to their understanding about the kingdom. Jesus spoke about the kingdom a lot. And I think that Jesus was really trying to get people prepared for the church in so many ways, but many great misconceptions about the church. Many misconceptions about the kingdom. Many misconceptions about God's word, the seed that really leads us to the kingdom. We think about the Old Testament, they're waiting on a kingdom. Many individuals are expecting a physical kingdom. You think about John the Baptist, who comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many individuals had a misconception about the kingdom. They probably had misconceptions about how the kingdom would start, how the kingdom would grow, how the kingdom would increase, how the kingdom would be added to. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, Jesus had multiple conversations with individuals. One in John chapter 3, I believe. And he had multiple conversations throughout the gospel. But on one occasion he said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom. You must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. Many misconceptions about God's plans. Many misconceptions about God's things. And perhaps the church is one of those that many people have misunderstood throughout time. We think about Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching the first gospel message, coming to the conclusion of that, and instructing those individuals to be baptized for the remission of sins, and we see that they are added to the church. In verse 41 in Acts chapter 2, we see that they're added to the church daily. What says they were added in verse 41? In verse 47, it says they were added to the church. Many misconceptions. Jesus dealt with misconceptions of people that were even close followers of him. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, it says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Many misconceptions, many misunderstandings. And I think sometimes there's misunderstandings perhaps about seeds. And I think sometimes, if people are honest enough, perhaps there are many misconceptions about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, it says, surely I said to you, there is some standing here, and he shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know, after Acts chapter 2, there is no more of the kingdom is at hand. We really see the church, the kingdom, start to be referenced as something that is present and really in power. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love. In Colossians chapter 1, it appears people have been added to the kingdom. They're part of the kingdom. They have been delivered. They have been conveyed into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Misconceptions all around our world. And I think sometimes people could look at a seed and have many misconceptions. And if they didn't have background on seeds or knowledge of the seed, perhaps they would have expectations of what that seed might become or what that seed might be. God knew exactly what he was dealing with when he was dealing with the church and the kingdom. And when we think about it, we think about misconceptions people can have about a seed, but we also think about the seed being a small thing. And when I think about the church, when I think about the kingdom, when I think about God and his plans and his interactions with man, is God likes to use small things. And I think so many times that is overlooked by even members of the church, is that God has used small things throughout time. And you know what? I believe God uses small things today. God can use small things to change people's lives. He uses the Word of God. By many people take the Word of God, they throw it far away from them, but through God's Word, there's such power, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Many people take God's Word and say, they're just words. What a small thing that is, but what a powerful thing that can change the hearts and souls of individuals. God's Word can still touch people's hearts today, just as it did all those years ago. God likes to use small things. God has used small things throughout time. I think of the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. What are those individuals working with? What are they planting? What are they watering? I believe it's the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, there's a parable there, and it says the seed is the Word of God in that parable. And I think that that is our seed today. The Word of God is the seed. It might not be what people might expect. There might be many misconceptions about the kingdom. There might be many misconceptions about God's Word. But this is God's chosen tool to change individuals. The Word of God. Certainly we can plant. Certainly we can water. But we're all working with the Word of God. And whenever we get away from the Word of God, even though many people in our world might view the Word of God as a small thing, something that is not needed, something that should be passed away, something that should not be read, it can change individuals' lives. It can change the society. You know, I think when we read through the Bible, we start to see that it is almost God's preference to use small things. It is almost God's preference to use small things. Almost his preference to use the foolish things that the world has discarded. God has used small things throughout time. I like Jonathan from the Old Testament. Of course, Jonathan, there was some of the enemies of the Israelites off afar off, and Jonathan decided with his armor bearer he was going to take these individuals on with his faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, this is what Jonathan said. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. A seed is so small. God's Word is viewed by many as insignificant. The church is viewed by many as insignificant. The kingdom is viewed by many as insignificant. But God is willing to use small things to accomplish His will. I think about the gospel getting started. You start to look at the individuals that God tasked with preaching the gospel, certainly a mixture of individuals, but we start to look at their occupations, we start to look at their backgrounds. We're not looking at individuals that have a great resume where you're like, these are the individuals that we think that God would use to take the gospel to the world. We start to look at these individuals and their backgrounds. We start to look at these ideas, a tax collector. We start to look at fishermen. We start to look at these backgrounds, these individuals, not individuals that you would expect are going to be the carriers of the gospel. And then God says, these are the individuals I've chosen. We think about the Apostle Paul, which he says, he's a chosen vessel of mine to carry the gospel. God has used small things, things that many individuals have discarded for a long, long time. In fact, I think it's God's preference to utilize the small to bring down the big. I think of Judges chapter 7. We remember there in Judges chapter 7, Gideon and his valiant 300. But he didn't start with 300. He starts with a big group. And you know what? God tells him on multiple occasions, it's too many. It's too many. It's almost like it's God's preference to utilize the small rather than the big. It's almost God's preference to use the foolish things of the world rather than the wisdom of man to accomplish His will. Time and time again, God uses the small things, things that men have deemed as foolish, to be saving vessels, to be a part of His saving plan, again and again and again. In Judges chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Gideon has gathered these individuals to battle against the enemies of the Israelites, and God on multiple occasions is going to say, you have too many. You have too many. I would rather you have less, because if you have less, then when you have great success, you know that the credit can only go to God. And I think that falls as a general rule throughout time. You think of all the great tests of faith of all the individuals laid out throughout the Bible, every time they did something, that they accomplish something great, there is only one person that really could receive the credit, because it makes no earthly sense. When the walls of Jericho came down, none of those individuals were beating their chest and saying, look what we did, we brought those walls down. They all knew that the walls came down by faith, by being obedient to God's command. It makes no sense walking around the walls and the walls come down. All the glory went to God, because God utilizes small things, and God utilizes many times what the world deems to be foolish. I think sometimes we fail God's test. In John chapter 6, in that situation, in John chapter 6, there's going to be a feeding that happens to the 5,000. Of course, there's multiple feedings that happen. But in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, we have the account that is given there. And in verses 5 and 6, it has always struck me as powerful what is said there. In verses 5 and 6, in John chapter 6, it says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming towards him, said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6, it says, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus is testing these individuals. There's all these people out there, and then Jesus throws out the question, how are we going to feed these people? Jesus already knew how he was going to feed the people, but it says that this was a test to his followers. Because you know what the natural inclination of man is this cannot be done. We don't have enough. We don't have enough people here at Sandyville. We don't have enough resources here at Sandyville. It cannot be done. That's kind of what they were saying on that day. It cannot be done. We don't have enough, God. If you just give us a little bit more, we could do what you want us to do. We don't need a whole lot. I tell you, God taught those individuals a very powerful lesson. I don't need much. Many people have misconceptions about the church. They have misconceptions about the kingdom. They have misconceptions about God's word. Many individuals forget that God works with the small. He does not need something great. In fact, I think that God prefers to work with the small, because then the glory can only go to one place where it rightly should be. God likes to use the foolish things of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says this. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. You know, many times, you know, the intellectuals, sometimes they have a hard time with God's Word. Because many things in God's Word, they're like, well, that's a foolish thing. That's a foolish thing. Well, God likes to use those foolish things, because when all the smoke clears, we realize the only way these things are possible is with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I think God sets up these situations where it's just clear that there is no other way for these things to be accomplished unless God was involved. Many times there's no connection between the command and the result. Do you understand that? That's where faith comes in. There's not a connection between the command and the result. And that's where faith comes in. If God told me to do it, I might not be able to connect all these dots, but I'm going to do it because God told me to. How many examples do we have in Scripture? Certainly too many for us to review this evening. But I think of Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 22 and following, we see the children of Israel. And they're given some instructions while they're in Egypt and they're slaves. They're instructed to put blood on their door. And you can read that in Exodus. Now, what does putting blood on the door have to do with their firstborn not dying? Well, you say, well, there's a lot of symbolism there, and I'm not arguing that there aren't symbolisms, and there's not foreshadowing significantly to Jesus Christ being our Passover lamb. But really, blood on a door save your firstborn. I can't draw a logical connection there, but God said it, and you know what? They did it. And the Israelites who followed that, their firstborn and all their households were saved. They were protected from that death that swept through Egypt. I think in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, we have these vipers, we have these serpents that go through the camp of the Israelites. It bites them. They know that they're going to die. And Moses takes the bronze serpent, the brass serpent rather, and he puts that serpent up, and if you look at that serpent, you will be healed. I was bit by a snake. If I look at this serpent, I'll be healed. I can't draw a logical connection there. All I can say is God says this is what will happen, and the individuals that did it were healed. And these are tests of faith. God uses the foolish things of the world, things that we would deem to be foolish, things that we would deem not to make sense, and he makes them work. And the question is will we walk by faith or will we walk by sight? I think of John chapter 9. John chapter 9, there's an individual there that's blind. Jesus takes up the mud, puts it on his eyes, tells him to wash, and he'll be able to see. I can't draw a connection between mud and washing and being able to see. Not logically, but you know what? God said it, and when those individuals obeyed by faith, by hearing what God said and doing those things, they were healed. Do you trust in the Lord? Do you do what the Lord says? Will you receive the blessings that God has promised? So many times, perhaps we lack faith. Doing what God has asked us to do, even though we can't draw all the dots or connect all the dots in our lives. Many times, this becomes a salvation issue for many, because they try to connect the dots when it comes to baptism. Certainly there are many things connected to the salvation plan that we see being laid out throughout the book of Acts. Individuals hearing the word, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. We see that pattern throughout. But a lot of times people try to draw that logical connection with baptism. And they say, well, I don't really see the connection there logically. There's a lot of symbolism I might give you, but I just can't connect the dots logically. Well, you're going to need faith. You know what? That's what Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says. It says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. It takes faith to go into the watery grave of baptism. It takes faith. Why would you end up in the water? Because God told me to. Why would you be baptized for remission of sins? Because God told me to. Many individuals will put their noses up at such things and say, I'm not going to be involved in that. I'm not going to get involved in it. Why would I need to do that? Because God said to. To walk the walk of faith, we have to hear what God says and do it. And sometimes that might put you in a hard spot here or there, but so many times, people want to walk by sight. And their eyes of faith have become dim. When I think of the mustard seed, I think about the kingdom. There's misconceptions about both. When I think about the mustard seed, I think about the kingdom. I think about how God kind of utilizes small things so many times. And number three, when I think about the mustard seed and I think about the kingdom, I think about God's plan. When you think about a seed, there is a plan that's connected to the seed, no doubt. I think of Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. It says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb that yield seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb that yield seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. You know, the seed has a plan. And when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to God's word, God has a plan. The question is will we carry God's plan out? In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, all things work together for good to those who know God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do we believe that? Do we walk by faith? Not by sight. Will we understand the things that God wants us to understand? Will we utilize the small things as we go throughout this life to accomplish what God wants to be accomplished? Will we understand that God's plan works? You know, a seed works. A seed works. Oh, the plan is there. And you know what? When it comes to God's word, the seed works. The plan is there. for the church, for the kingdom, for our lives, for our marriages, for our conduct in the world, God's plan works. It's been proven and tested, as the seed has been proven and tested time and time again. The question is will we follow the plan? Will we take the seed, will we take the kingdom, will we take the church to the world in the way that God would want it to be taken to the world, that people can be added to? Will we follow the instructions that God has given? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Will we follow the plan? Will we carry the seed? Will we plant the seed? Against all odds, the church grew. Many people have misconceptions. God certainly uses the small and foolish things of the world to accomplish His will, and it's all part of the plan. Do you know that you're part of the plan? You might think you're small. You might even think you're foolish. You understand you're part of the plan? Part of God's plan to take His word to the world, to advertise His kingdom and His church, and the great blessing of that being purchased by His own blood. God can use you to accomplish His will. But perhaps you have some misconceptions about that. Perhaps you don't think that God can utilize the small. Perhaps you don't trust in the plan of the Lord. God has a plan for His kingdom. God has a plan for the church. God has a plan for His word. And God has a plan for you. The question is, will you fall into abiding by the faithful walk? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. If you have any questions at any time, we'd always like to answer those. If you're subject to invitation anyway, please come as we stand as we sing.